Our reading from the scriptures this morning comes from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We're going to begin to read at the 16th verse. Ezekiel 36, beginning to read at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, whither ye have profaned, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call you from the corn, for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, which ye shall receive no more, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities and in the waste, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. May God bless our reading of his word. Just as a reminder to myself, beginning in verse 25, I underlined every time God said, I will, or will I. So God says all of these things, and then in verse 37, he says this, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. He will, but he also wills that they pray and ask for it of him. We use that thought as the biblical foundation, along with other passages that we'll be referencing in the course of the sermon, is the biblical basis for Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you take a look at the answer, 115's answer. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? Let's run through that answer just quickly a minute. First, that all my lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Second, likewise, that we constantly endeavor, and here's why we're reading this, and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrived at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. Pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. So now answer 116, because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those only who with sincere hearts, desires rather, continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Prayer is an art, an holy art. And by that expression, we are to understand just this. It's something that we can be taught in and something that we can improve through practice, through sincere desires, through conscious effort. We can grow in our prayers. That's why Jesus taught his disciples the prayer that he did. In fact, they came to him and said, "Teach us to pray." And he gave them this prayer as a way to instruct them. And that's why it's fitting that what follows now in the next Lord's days is a treatment of the Lord's Prayer. When you look at many catechisms, not only our Reformed Catechism, but Presbyterian catechisms too, then Luther, when he wanted to teach his barber asked him, "How can I learn how to pray better?" Then Luther's answer to him consisted of this: pray reciting the Apostles' Creed. Pray reciting the Ten Commandments. Pray reciting the Lord's Prayer. And if you catch that, the three parts, the three things, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, are all treated very carefully and systematically in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so it's not only now when we treat the Lord's Prayer that we can learn how to pray better, but following the advice of Luther to his barber, we can look at the others and learn from them too how to pray. So prayer is an art, a holy art, where we can improve and grow in our praying. Praying doesn't make someone a Christian. It doesn't. But when you listen to your own prayers, then it is a good indication of how your relationship to God is at that moment. It's a good indicator, not the only, but it's a good indicator of what your relationship to the Lord is at that time. So we consider now the subject of prayer. And then we're going to, in the following Lord's days, treat the various parts of the Lord's Prayer. We consider the idea of prayer first. And then secondly, we look at, using the Catechism's 117th answer, what's the manner, how are we to pray? And then thirdly, we want to consider for what we are to pray. So we're going to follow the order of these first three questions of the Heidelberg Catechism in our three parts. Prayer. If we, and that's not if in the sense of, or we're not sure, let's do it this way. Because the relationship that the Almighty God has established with his children, his adopted children, because that relationship is one of a relationship. Are you in a relationship? Well, we're in a relationship. God establishes that relationship. God maintains that relationship. Sometimes we call it a relationship of friendship, fellowship. It's a relationship in which God says very specifically, "I am your God." Then prayer fits into that understanding of the covenant and of that relationship as our side in a conversation, our side in a holy conversation with God. Prayer is our responding, our having heard him in all the different parts of our life, in the preaching, in the scriptures, as we see his hand in all of providence, in creation, in history, so that when we're praying, we're saying we heard him, and now we're answering him. Sometimes it's a very sudden and urgent need, and we cry for help. But most often, our prayers, well, when we deal with prayer, because it's in that relationship, then the first two things that we want to consider is, who's the one to whom we're speaking? And then, who are we that speak? So we're just going to look at prayer from our side, from our perspective. To whom are we speaking? When Moses sang his song after the deliverance from through the Red Sea, he in Exodus chapter 16 or 15, he said this in verse 11. To whom are we speaking when we pray? Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's the one that we're approaching, consciously approaching in prayer. Glorious and majestic in his holiness. Awe-giving in his praises, in his glorious deeds. Constantly doing miracles. Things that are impossible for us. That's the one. Who is like thee? Prayers are to approach that most high majesty who declares himself to be our father, our husband, our friend. The Lord God Almighty, faithful and true, the only wise God, who is always and only deserving all honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. That's the one that we are seeking to approach. And we're approaching that throne of grace with the confidence of the relationship that he has established and he's maintaining. So we don't run like the children of Israel were wanting to do after God spoke the Ten Commandments himself. They backed up. They said to Moses, we can't take it. You have to go to him and you tell us what he has to say. We are not going to live if we keep hearing him go through all the commandments that we need to hear. They just heard the 10, and that was enough for them to say, no more. We can't stand it. We're going to die before such a voice and before such a majesty and before such a commandments. So that expression that the Heidelberg Catechism uses to describe a sin, sins are those which are committed against the most high majesty of God. That's the one to whom we're speaking. And we who are speaking to him are those who stand in the same position as Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Now, contrary to the thinking of some today, that friendship that God has established so we may be called the friends of God is not casual, so that we would look at him as our pal. But rather, we never can forget, if we really accurately know that majesty in ourselves, then we'll never forget that we are his servants, or slaves, literally. And now think of how many times when Paul introduced his letters and introduced himself in his letters, Paul, more than just a few times, he said, slave of God, servant of God, and an apostle. But he never lost the consciousness that as a slave of God, he never profited God. Even when he did what he was supposed to do, Jesus' parable, when we've done what we are supposed to do, we are still unprofitable servants. We don't benefit. We don't give God something that he doesn't already have all of himself. So when we do what we're supposed to do, we don't merit. When we don't profit him, how can we merit anything from him? Everything that he gives to us is just that, a gift. Every breath, every pulse of your heart that sends blood and receives it is a gift. Your ability to see, your ability to hear is a gift. And that's just because we're created out of the dust. We're his creatures. Now add on top of that our sinfulness. And remember a few weeks ago we talked about walking in the night on the street, and you get closer to a street light, the darker the shadow. The closer that we, the more we think of him, the more honor we see him worthy to receive, the dirtier we are. It's getting the brightest light, and then you're able to see into the crevices of your hands and under your nails and in the edges, and you see there's things there that you can't see with the naked eye. But you get under the light in a magnifying glass. Then we start seeing our own sinfulness and the horribleness of our sins better. So we approach this God that way. Isaiah 66, the first two verses, describe to whom we speak and who speak this way. Thus saith Jehovah, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith Jehovah. But to this man, as majestic as I am, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. To whom and who speak? Poor and contrite spirit, and tremble at his word. Four things we want to just quickly highlight about prayer. There are flowers that in the morning on a sunny day will face the east. And as the sun traverses through the sky, those flowers turn from the east to the west. They follow the sun. And others have used that as a picture of the heart and mind of a child of God. We declare that we cannot live apart from him. We want him. We face him. We seek him. Now tonight, Psalm 16, verse 8, is going to reinforce that very idea. I have set Jehovah always before my face. So we want to see him. We want to follow him. We want to know him better and better. So then we say, first, prayer is our verbal response in a conversation. It's our verbal response to our Father, knowing that the Father delights to hear his children. Another figure. Now remember, all these figures, every figure of speech that we have, every earthly figure has got weaknesses. None perfectly do it, but draw from the purpose of the figures is that they are pictures of the heavenly, just like Jesus' parables. So when the grandchildren come to the house of Grandpa and Grandma, then the parents, the grandparents, they want to hear. What do the children say? We ask them questions. We want to know what's going on in their life, especially as they get older. We want to be careful. We don't want to sound like we want to know everything, but we want to hear what they have to say. We delight when they sit down and visit us and talk with us. That's a picture. Our Heavenly Father delights to speak to us, but he delights to hear us. So prayer is a verbal response where we communicate to him. Prayer is praise. Praise. It's glorifying and worshiping the most blessed and the most adorable God, that God who is every perfection, infinitely and eternally. We're praising him. Singing does that in its own unique way, but prayer does it too in its unique way. So prayer is a verbal response. Prayer is praise. Prayer, the Catechism emphasizes, is the primary way to thank. To thank him. We thank him for the greatest gift. We thank him for all of his gifts. Watch your mother's face when you get up from the table this noon and you say, thanks, Mom. Good meal. Thanks for preparing it. Thanks for putting it together. Watch her face. I hope she's not surprised that you say thank you finally. But that she worked in a labor of love. How about for the clean clothes in the drawer and in the closet? How about that every other room but your own might be very neat and clean? God calls us to thank him. And if we truly appreciate, well, we sing it, don't we? All that I am, I owe. We appreciate what everything we've been given. So we alluded to be able to stand, to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to sit. Go to the nursing homes and they don't sit. They're lying. That's all they can do. They can't get up. But you can sit. You can walk. Thank him. thank him that you know he has given you his mercy, that in his grace he truly cares and has forgiven, so that as you think of your sins, his answer every time is, I have forgiven you. I've washed you. You're holy. You're righteous. Thank him. But now also this. Fourth, prayer is what God uses as the way for us to make requests of him. God has ordained that it's the means that God's children will use to receive his grace and Holy Spirit, or the grace of the Holy Spirit. That verse in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, I will do all of this. You don't need to ask me. I'm going to do it. I do it. But I want you to ask me, O house of Israel. I didn't create you to be a book that you move. I created you in my image. You have a will. I have recreated you in my image so that you, above all the people of the earth, you have knowledge, correct knowledge of me. I've given to you righteousness and holiness. I've given you a mind and a will. Use that mind and will in your relationship with me. Inquire of me. Ask me. Beseech me. Beg me. I'm going to do it. But I want you to ask me. I want the relationship to be such that you know your dependence upon me, that you cannot ever stop thanking me and praising me. Yet for this will I be inquired of by the house of Israel. So prayer indicates that we acknowledge this relationship. It indicates that we know our weaknesses and that we need his grace and his Holy Spirit to equip us. So we're constantly going to him in prayer to praise him, to speak to him, to thank him, and to ask of him. Now, these thoughts already tell us how to pray. The Catechism says, first of all, the manner is to be with sincere desires. Do you remember the prayers that you prayed at the table this morning? After somebody says amen, who's leading you in prayer, do you have the ability to remember what was just prayed? How about the person who prayed? Can you remember what you just prayed? And I ask those questions of myself and you, because it is so easy for us who do this often to do it insincerely. So there's phrases we use. We just keep using them. And they're empty of meaning. Our heart's not involved in it. Our mind is barely involved in them. Sincerity means I've blocked out everybody else who I'm leading in prayer. So that as a young couple, when you're going to pray with her, you're not thinking of what she's thinking about what you're praying and how you're praying. You're just praying to God. And you're so consumed with his knowledge, with the knowledge of him in your mind, that you... And then she to pray. sincerity is something that we who are raised in the sphere of the church have constantly to work on. If you read the prophets, and Isaiah 1 is a great place to start, you see how much God despises the mere formal activities of worship on the part of Israel. Their sacrifices, their feast days, their prayers. God hated them with a special hatred. He hated the ungodly. The Psalms speak of that. But when he turned to his people and their prayers, their activities of worship were what was most despicable to him, because they were empty of sincerity. They were mere rote formal activities. Sincerity is that our soul is trembling at the thought of such brilliant holiness and majesty. We're so overwhelmed with gratitude that he would care and think about even me. That the Holy One, the Holy, 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 would want to hear from an unholy child. One of the ways that increases our sincerity is if we remember that our prayers are responses to what God has just said. So before you pray, think of his speech in your life. And especially, if you're going to read and pray quick a minute, know what you just read. And maybe don't read a whole chapter, but just read, hear what he said, then now answer him. I didn't do this early in my ministry. I don't think I even did it when I first came here. But during the course of my years here, I have read a passage of Call to Worship, and I've striven to say this: now let us respond individually, but answer what you just heard him say. Did he speak? When Sue says something and I talk about something totally different in response or in answer, that doesn't go over very well, and it ought not. But when God speaks, God, and your prayer afterwards ignored what he said, if you get your mind on what he said and then answer, there's sincerity. Hear him. Answer him. Sincerely. Also humility. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Prayer acknowledges that divine majesty before whom I am a filthy sinner. Prayer constantly asks for grace. What is grace? Undeserved love. Undeserved love. So again, Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Prayer acknowledges our inability to meet our own needs. Prayer goes to the God who has graced us with his Holy Spirit. But prayer is also an acknowledgement, he is able. He is able. This past week, on three different occasions, I, in church visitation, we went through Colossians 1 and what the apostle said he prayed for the church. What did he want the saints at Colossae to have? So he asked God for them. And what he constantly prayed for, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, is that they would know God. Now again tonight, the petition, I have set the Lord always before my face. And I look at myself, and then I look at you, and you all sit here so nice, and you pay such good attention. Nobody is sleeping. And we know how to do the look, even if our minds are miles away. And then I wonder, because tomorrow night, sometimes I've done this in catechism. Guys, you remember what we talked about yesterday morning? And I get these faces that then I remember. And so in a teasing way, and an effective way, I hope, I say, what's the use? I might as well quit. No, that's horrible. It's a thought that enters, but I have to chase it away immediately. Because I don't have, as a teacher, parents, you don't have the ability to make your child listen. You don't have the ability to make your child obey. You don't have the ability to make your child believe. You can't give them faith. You can't make them like every meal you make. But he is able. He is able. God can. So humility is a recognition of our inability and an acknowledgement of his ability. So to say he is able is immediately to imply I can't. So you pray for a child that's growing in the womb. You can't give it continued health. You can't give it continued life. You can't give it the Holy Spirit. So you pray, humbly beseeching him who is able, who only is able. How pray sincerely? How pray humbly? How pray confidently, persuaded by what he has said to us in his word about his ears, about his ears in his relationship to us. I made reference to Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. I just have to go up two verses. The verse 24 of Isaiah 65. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65, verse 24. He tells us he hears our cries. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, call louder. He might be on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping. Your thoughts, he hears. When you don't know how to say it and you cry because you're frustrated at the lack of words that don't seem to be right, he hears. And he perfects them. Why do we add amen? Because we're confident that God hears. The relationship that he established, he maintains, and he'll maintain it all the way to the end, because he has provided him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're confident that he has provided for us the intercessor, the most high priest, who lives to make intercession for us with the Father. And we're assured that he hears and answers our cries. So, humbled, unworthy, and yet we want to be with him. That was the remarkable thing about Peter. He's in the boat early in Jesus' ministry, a tremendous storm. They're sailors, they're fishermen. They know how the boat is filling up with water. They wake up Jesus and say, "Don't you care?" He says, "Peace be still." And immediately, no wind and the waves, the dead calm. And they say, "What manner of man is this?" And they're awed by what he did, and they want to get out. They can't stand to be that close to such majesty, such ability. And yet, they got out of the boat and they followed him. They wanted to be near him. So you have that tension. Such majesty, but I want to be in your presence. Even if I'm a doorkeeper in the house of my God, I want to be as close as I possibly can. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to follow him. I want to do what he wants me to do, because I'm so confident about his ears to my cry, to the relationship that he's established. If we may add one more thing that the Catechism doesn't mention, but it's in the Scriptures, and that's this. How are we to pray? Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Always praying for you." And then he said, "Cease not to pray for you." Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. Live a life that is aware of his presence, of his ears open to you. Live a life of aware of his relationship and communicate with him. Thank him. Tell him you love him, because he never stops telling you he loves you. Maybe we have to do it the way we do it. I love you too. Render grateful returns of ardent love. For what are we to pray? The Catechism words it this way: what has God commanded us to pray for? So for what are we to pray? Pray for what he's commanded us to pray for. Here's an interesting way to put it. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What does that mean, according to his will? We can say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean I can pray for what I want. What I want. No, I want to pray what he wants me to pray for. According to his will is that I learn from the Scriptures. Or just this Lord's Day, as it reflects Scripture, his grace and Holy Spirit. Jesus said this: "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now listen as this goes on. Luke 11. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask for an egg, Will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Ask for the Spirit, the equipping Spirit. Ask, ask. He gives every time you ask. Learn more and more what he wants you to ask for. Ceaselessly ask for the attitude that sees his infinite love and his perfect wisdom behind every circumstance of your life. Every one of us have an issue. There is a problem. There's a cross. Keep asking, Lord, help me to see this cross as a gift that's the best thing for me right now. I've got this thorn. I think it should get out. God gave it. Let me see the wisdom behind that gift. And let me see the love that governs everything that he does. Pray for that grace and that Spirit. What he commands you to do, you may boldly ask for him the ability to obey. What he promises, you may boldly ask that he fulfill his promise when he's pleased to do so. Beloved in Jesus Christ, stand in the assurance that your Father loves to hear you. He delights to hear his children. Praise him. Thank him. Ask of him. Let us live lives more and more in the attitude of prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, apply thy word, work it in us, so that the wonder of what it is that thou hast gifted us with, the ability to communicate, to know thee, and in knowing thee, to praise thee. And the better we know thee, the more we want to praise thee and thank thee for the relationship and everything in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.